be turning to Matthew chapter 5, or say, excuse me, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Richard Cook, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Our Father, thank you for being our Father. Well, it's so comforting to be your child. And so now, Lord, we get to take into our minds, our ears, our hearts, the truth. God, it's a rarity today. It seems like the specialty of the day is lying and cheating and stealing. And oh God, it's so good to come into your house and hear what you say. And help us, Lord. We need a lot of help. God, as we sang here, are we downhearted? Lord, we want to hold our heads high as we focus on you and not be downhearted and defeated. Lord, bring victory. Help us find victory in Jesus. Lord, bless the preacher. Now, O God, please fill him with your spirit, Lord, and we'll listen closely. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 5, or 4. I got 5 on my mind, but we're in 4. We're going to go to, verse 12. Last week, we looked at the temptation of Jesus Christ and the idea that he had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights just to get an inkling what it is to be as weak as we are, okay? And to be up there and to be helpless so that he can't help himself at that point. And then the devil tempted him, okay? All right, so it says in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And again, keep in mind, Galilee, he has left the borders of the Roman Empire. Galilee is outside of the Roman Empire. That's something that the Romans did on purpose. If you're familiar with the history of South Africa, some of you might be, when they had apartheid going wouldn't allow black people the franchise or the vote or anything, what they did is they made a couple of sovereign areas in the middle, Lesotho and a couple of places, small little kingdoms they made that the South Africans were able to run themselves. It was kind of a joke that they did it, but they did that. Mussolini did that for the Vatican, all right? He took the Vatican and separated it, made it its own little country to give the Catholic Church political power, okay? The Romans did that with Herod. They gave him his own little spot, said, all right, here's a kingdom for the Jews. And so when Jesus Christ is in Galilee, he's outside of the Roman Empire. When he gets back over in Judea, he's in the Roman Empire again. That becomes important at the time of the crucifixion as they're passing him back and forth between Herod and between Pilate, okay? It also becomes important, for example, when he asked Peter, well, of who do they tax? Do they tax their own children? Or do they take custom? Or do they take it of strangers? In other words, it's somewhat offensive to Jesus Christ that they would take custom of him because he is a Jew, okay? But Herod's just taxing anyone he can, so Jesus tells him, well, go do some fishing and pay the tax. But he has left, he's in Galilee now. Now, verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. And again, that's in the Old Testament, that would be Zebulun and Naphtali. But verse 14, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, in the way of the sea, beyond the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region, shadow of death, is light sprung up. Now, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at that prophecy. And again, you'll see one of the strange things of prophecy is how much it doesn't look like prophecy. So Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Now look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, how many people think that at that time when you were reading, you said, oh, the Messiah is going to walk through Naphtali and Zebulun? No, prophecy is often written in such a way that it's difficult to pull it out, okay? But in fact, go back to Matthew again for me to make this point here, I guess. It tells you why he walked through there. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 13 again, and it's going to give you his reasoning. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is beyond the seacoast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So specifically, he said, all right, looks at his watch, it's time for me to walk through Zebulun and Naphtali because the scriptures said I would, okay? Again, we get back to this thing. There's two ways that I used to muse over how is prophecy done, okay? For example, there's people who prophesy about the stock market. Is it because they can see the future? Or is it because they're watching the dominoes fall and they figure which way they're going to go, okay? So when God prophesies, it's that he's commanding the future. God's commanding history. God's demanding, this is the way history will go. That's what prophecy is to God, okay? It's not that God looks and says, you know, I can see vaguely in the future there. There's Jesus walking to Naphtali. He's walking to Zebulun. That's how it is. And again, folks, just let her run. She's not used to any kind of discipline, anything of that sort. You guys are, discipline yourselves, all right? Watch while she's running around. All right. Verse 14 again, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. All right, what light did they see? They saw a ruddy Jew walking. That's what they saw. They saw a man doing this. Says they saw great light. Why? Because this is the Son of God. Man. This is the Messiah. This is what they've seen. Do they recognize it as such? No, it's not like he's glowing. The only way they know that's a great light would be to take the Word of God, study the Word of God, look at his works, compare them to the Word of God, and realize I've seen a great light. Otherwise, he's just going to walk by them and they're not going to see a thing. Okay? It's the Word of God that manifested him for what he is. Jesus Christ said, search the scriptures, okay? In them is written of me, okay? That's search the scriptures that you might know these things. All right, going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now, he's gone ahead, he's begun to preach. We don't know a lot about the youth of Jesus Christ. We know it because of the book of Luke. We see some insights to it. Luke will go much more into that kind of thing. All we know is at a certain point in Jesus Christ's life, when he's about 30 years old. Hello there, sweetheart. Well, you're not even going to look at me. I'm the most interesting one here. All right? but she doesn't see it that way. All right. But regardless of that, Jesus Christ has decided this is the time to manifest his ministry. So from this point, he teaches the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven again? The kingdom of heaven is where God takes the rules of heaven, the objects of heaven, and makes them one with earth. That's kingdom of heaven. I go into this a lot, but I'll go over it again because I have some people looking here. I know that sometimes I'll preach things about 10 or 15 times, and then all of a sudden, I got it. I see it. But when Moses got to Mount Sinai, God told him, Moses, take your shoes off. Why? Okay? It's not that God's some picky housewife doesn't want his floors messed up. The place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Is there any place like that on the earth today where a man has to take his shoes off because it's holy? No. What is that? God took a place on earth and put the rules of heaven on that place. Sanctified it just like it was heaven right there. Okay? That's kingdom of heaven. Another instance of that, we think of Naaman the Syrian. Okay? The one that was had the leprosy, and then he got healed. He fell in love with the God of Israel. So he comes to the prophet and said, can I have 2 mules burden worth of earth? And I'm going to take it back to my land, put that earth down there, and I'm going to kneel on that and pray to the God of Israel. Now, if somebody were to say, you know, boy, we really like services at Black Creek. Can I take some of the dirt here and take it back so that I can pray to your God? We'd say, no, you don't understand our God. Okay? You know what the prophet told him? You take that dirt. You take it back and you spread it there and you kneel on it. Okay? You pray. Why? Because the dirt of Israel has had the rules of God, the rules of heaven infused into it. Another example of that is the Ark of the Covenant. When that Ark got loose and the Philistines took it and then sent it back, men looked inside of it. What happened when they looked inside? They died. Why? Because God put the rules of heaven on an earthly object. Okay? There's only one thing on this earth that God has taken the rules of heaven and put them on a physical object. That's the body of a believer. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? God actually took the rules of heaven and put it on a believer's body and said, now you treat that right. But nothing else on this earth has that. There's nowhere else. For example, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. Some of the rest of you did. When we came into the church, we would come up and we would do this. We would genuflect before we got in our pew because most days, there's a couple days in Lent when it's not, but most days there's a thing in the front called a monstrance, looks like a huge sun symbol. And in there they have one of the wafers and they say that wafer is Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, when you come into that pew, you kneel before you get in the pew because you honestly believe that part of heaven is in the front of that church. Okay? So again, Jesus Christ, when he came, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What? For one thing, the very God of heaven is now on the earth, okay? He's walking on the earth. They've seen the great light. They have seen the Creator. He's walking there amongst them. And he is going to be doing miracles on earth and make things on earth just as if heaven itself was there, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is coming again. In the millennium, God will bring that kingdom of heaven down to the earth again. That great city will be there. Jerusalem will be the center of the world. People will come to it with their embassies and such. Jesus Christ will be ruling. Today, we preach the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. That's the opposite of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven comes with observation. You see it, okay? Kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It is a spiritual kingdom, okay? So two different kingdoms. In the millennium, those kingdoms are combined. Why? Because for one thing, God takes the believer and he turns him inside out. What's on the inside of you comes on the outside. Your glorified body, okay? So suddenly, whoa, there's John Asquith looking like Jesus Christ. All right, he gets a new body like Jesus Christ's body. That new creature within me that was born in the born-again experience, God manifests it. The Apostle Paul said, the whole earth groaneth and travaileth, waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. Right. The earth itself can't wait for that moment when the heaviness of this earth is taken off of it, okay? And suddenly the righteousness of God is seen in the saints and such. But for right now, Jesus Christ is preaching kingdom of heaven, okay? Why? Because the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15 that he came as a minister to the Jews. That's one of the things he came to do. Many things. He's got many things to fulfill. And one of them is to be a prophet and a minister to the Jews and to come along, right along here as a man and to minister to those people. And he's doing that. And sometimes it's interesting because certain statements he'll make are in that category. We'll look at those when they come up. All right. So now, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He gave them a command. Follow me. It's been pointed out by many preachers over the years, and I will agree with those many preachers over the year. Number one, when God calls a man, he usually calls people who are already busy.
Amen.
Okay? People who already have something to do. It's been learned a long time ago that if you have somebody in your church that really doesn't have anything to do and you give them a job, it won't get done. That's why they don't have anything to do. Okay? All right? If you want to get something done, you give it to the busiest person in the church. Okay? They'll sit there, gripe a little bit, and you'll come back, and it's done. All right? And you just think of some of the really busy people in the church. John Mark, Ashley, different people like that. You give them something to do, and, you know, they'll kind of groan a little bit, come back next week, and it's done. Okay, it's taken care of. All right? They're busy people. They get things done. So the thing is, he sees Andrew and Simon there, they're working at their nets, and he calls them. You know, there's a point where Jesus Christ says, occupy till I come. What's that mean? Just stay busy. Do what you're supposed to do. All right? If I thought that Jesus Christ was going to come back at noon tomorrow, I'd probably still be sitting down to breakfast with my wife. We eat a brunch about that time. All right? It just means I wouldn't get to watch the rest of Murder, She Wrote. All right? And, you know, I'm not going to go out there and sit on a hilltop, waiting for, I'm going to occupy till he comes. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. I've heard people say, when Jesus Christ comes back, I want to be winning a soul to him. I'm going to be doing whatever I'm supposed to do at that moment. Okay? If I'm supposed to be relaxing in my lounge chair, I want to be relaxing in my lounge chair, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay? Go about and live your life, do it honestly, do it right. And if God puts his hand upon you and calls, God will put his hand upon you and call. Pastor Hayne and I were discussing a man who there was some confusion as to whether or not he believed he had a call to preach. Pastor Hayne just said to me, he says, I want the man to clearly tell me that he has a call. The man couldn't say that, okay? And it turns out he doesn't have a call, okay? But I just love what Pastor Hayne said. Finally, we just went back enough. He just said, I want the man to tell me. Does he have a call? Did Jesus Christ call him? Okay. And it's often a difficult thing because when Jesus Christ calls people, it's not practical. Okay? That is, you know, it just isn't. Booker T. Washington, he never had much respect for preachers. But he always talked about, overhearing two of his fellows talking. One said, the sun is just so hot today, and the cotton is so grassy. I just believe God's called me to preach. And for him, that was his view of preachers, you know. Billy Sunday once said, that man looked more like a preacher than a man, all right? And And, you know, that was one of his statements as far as that goes. A preacher should be somebody that God has called out of the real world, a real person. You know, one of the things I miss about not working at Radio Shack is just having that foot in the world. Just having that heartbeat of what goes on out there, okay? And again, just one of those things I miss. Now, there are a lot of things I don't miss about it, all right? I mean, if we were to put it in the balances, it would have been found wanting, all right? But the thing is, nevertheless, there's something about that. And Sammy Allen used to put it this way, and I like it. You know, a man deciding, you know, should I quit my job and go out? He said, you keep doing exactly what you're doing until God looses you. And you'll know when God loosed you. You'll know it. God loosed me. God cut me free from this. You just do what you're doing until God looses you, okay? And he talked about a man he had in his church who really was a very powerful preacher. And been a powerful preacher for some 20 years, working a construction job, always wondering. And then one day God cut him loose from that construction. Everybody realized, oh my goodness, he's just been cut loose. And the man went out on the road then, and just the perfect timing of God. Okay. So again, Jesus Christ comes up here and he calls these men. They're busy. They're out there with nets. Now I want you to think a second. Think of an independent trucker. Do you realize he had to buy a truck? That's a lot of money. Okay? Think what it takes to get set up in farming. You know, it's, you know, I'm not sure if you could for $500,000 get set up in farming today, you know, to really do farming right. I'm not sure you could do it for that. You know, just the expense and the cost. Think what it would cost to set up a machine shop. Ask anybody who's got a good carpentry business what the value of, say, John Mark's tools are, okay? What is that? And keep in mind that tools and those kind of things are cheaper now today than they ever were on this earth. When it talks about in the book of Acts and they're on the ship and they throw all the tackling over, they threw wealth away, unbelievable wealth, okay? Just the iron things. Imagine what it took to have something made of iron in those days. You know, what it took to have an actual anchor in those days. And they're throwing this stuff overboard. They're getting rid of it. Well, imagine how much man hours went into knitting nets. Just think how many man hours went into that. And here's this man, and he's got two sons out there, and they're working with him. And, you know, think of, first of all, the value to having two sons that could do that kind of work. Okay, tremendous value in going out there. But Jesus Christ doesn't even consider that when he calls these men. Follow me, okay? Follow me. And if God does give you that call, you better drop everything and you better follow him exactly as he says to do. All right. Now, he says in verse 19, he saith to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, let me tell you something. I am not a good fisherman. I used to fish. Know it somewhat. We have some men who like to fish. We've got Shane here with us, for example. He likes to fish, all right? He's a good fisherman, likes to do it. There's a lot of different ways to fish. There's not one size catch-all pole. There's not one size gets all bait, okay? Not one size gets all place to even fish. And I know that my friend William Randall, who went to the Turks and Caicos Islands to be a missionary there, when his support wasn't good, he would just go out there and fish with the fishermen. And he would bring in fish and that to feed his family and have to do that. And he said they taught him a lot of ways to get that ocean fish and how to get it and things. But here's one of the things I do know. I know that, you know, I grew up on the Ishaway Creek down in Cattaraugus County, and we would go down there in the springtime and such, but the state would always drop fish in there, you know, from one of the fish hatcheries, and they put that in there in the spring, and so you'd have those trout and different things in there. But I remember one time one of my friends catching a 30-inch trout, which nobody had seen a trout like that down there. Everybody was stunned, and they just figured that thing had been years earlier put into that creek, and it just always survived, just always made it. But the thing is, imagine being down there, taking your grandchild, taking your child down there, and you've got some little $5 Walmart Zebco reel, and you know, and you go ahead and bam, it catches that trout. There it is, it's got that one. And that string is gonna break, that pole is gonna break, okay? Now that child wouldn't be able to bring it in, but grandpa might be able to. You know what grandpa will do? He'll let that trout run a bit. That trout's got that hook in his mouth and he can't get it out. And that trout will run, and then it'll finally get there and taut, and he'll give it just enough. He'll just weary that thing just enough. If he ever jerks it one time, it's gone. It's over, it's done. He'll just keep working that thing, keeping it from going down into some little places he wants to hide in that. And it might take him hours and hours and hours and hours. And finally, he'll draw that trout in, and all of a sudden it'll break that one. Oop, let it go again. Draw that thing in a little bit more. Oop, let it go. It's beginning to break the water again. And finally, come to the point that trout will be so exhausted. Come in there, and he'll reach in there and get that, put it on his stringer. Okay? Jesus Christ said he'd teach you to be fishers of men. There are a lot of people that I know that I have watched God put a hook in their mouth. And God has given me that pole, and he has given me the duty to reel that person in. Okay? He's given me that duty to do it. And it's not just one size fits all. Oh, just jerk them on in here. Okay? And you hear these people, well, we got 30 fish. You look at their stringer and there's not a fish on it. So they keep talking about all the fish they got. Alright? And the thing is, he'll teach you to be fishers of men. How to do that. How to work with people. What bait to use for each person. How to bring those people in. How to work with them. A fisherman that's not patient might as well get rid of his pole. Okay? You're not going to get anything. I'll tell you another thing about that. One of the man who taught Jonathan Edwards soul winning was his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard. Solomon Stoddard wrote a book called A Guide to Christ, which up until the late 1800s, most ministers had a copy of it, A Guide to Christ. And it told you how to handle people in your church who came up concerned about their soul and how to deal with them. And Stoddard, who pastored for 40 years in Northampton, Massachusetts, which by today is the lesbian capital of the world, statues of lesbians all over the place, just the devil trying to defile a place that had been so holy 300 years ago. But the thing is, Solomon Stoddard, who pastored there, said four different times in his career they had a harvest where just souls just were getting saved miraculously. Just he'd preach and people come forward. And then he said sometimes they'd go as much as 10 years where it just dry, hardly anything. Now, if you fish, you know that, okay? There's times you can go down there and you can have the best equipment that anybody ever had, the best bait that anybody ever had or anything else, and you can't catch nothing. Nothing's biting, okay? And then I've seen times where you walk down, throw a buttercup on the water, and fish are fighting for it. You know, they're coming up trying to get it out of the water or whatever, and it wouldn't matter. Some little kid can walk down there with a gummy worm on something, you know, get a fish, all right? And again, it works that way. Why? Because, A, it's the Spirit of God that initiates soul winning, that works in those people, prepares them, and brings them to you. And so Jesus Christ told these men, I will teach you to be fishers of men. I'll teach you how to do that. I'll show you how to go out there and work with them. And for 3.5 years, they walked with him and saw as he dealt with people, each person different, each one a little bit unique, okay? No two are exactly the same. And to deal with each of those people. All right. Going on a little bit more. He says this. Verse 22. Well, let me say this. Verse 20 is what I want. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Well, he's harvesting from the fishing community, all right? He's going out there, and again, it's not a wonderful thing. The idea, if you're the father and you've been counting on these two boys to be working with you, it's not a great thing that Jesus Christ called them. Do you think Jesus Christ took care of those men? You think he left them to, you know, to flounder and nothing working? No, you know Jesus Christ took care of them, all right? You know that he did that, all right? But he calls them. They left the nets, verse 22, and immediately they left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. Why? Because, again, kingdom of heaven rules. He actually is going to take with God's hand and touch people, and that person is going to be just like that body would in heaven, just taken care of. Do you realize the Bible says that God imputed righteousness to the flesh of Abraham? Very few people realize that. Apostle, what shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? And he imputed righteousness to his flesh. Therefore, when Abraham walked into a village, God saw to it that they treated him just like they wanted God treated him. He saw to it that if Abraham sowed something, crops just poured out of the ground. That Abraham's flocks and things just poured out. Wealth came to him just miraculously everywhere that he went because God imputed that righteousness to him, and then God looked upon the flesh of Abraham just like it was his own, just sitting there and how he wanted it treated and made that for him. That's kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is taking these people of the children of Israel and he's treating that flesh exactly like if they came to heaven, just like that, fixing it, healing it, making it good, making it this way, okay? That's kingdom of heaven. We don't have that operating in our churches today, okay? I remember a preacher saying years ago, you know, when a person first gets involved in Bible Christianity, that's one of the things they wonder about. Wow, I wonder if this gift of healing is you know, real, and, you know, is there anything to that? They're going to wonder about that kind of thing. Well, let me tell you something. If I had the gift to heal, do you think I'd need television cameras? Do you think I'd need posters? No. You know what I would do? First of all, I'd walk through this church, and there's some of you, oh, what a blessing if some of these things in your life could just be healed right now, just taken care of. And I would just heal them, okay? And then I'd start walking from house to house. Do you realize by the time I got down into Cuba that there would be crowds? There'd be more people than you could shake a stick at. There'd just be people everywhere. I wouldn't have to get a tent somewhere and beg people to come, okay? I know a man personally who used to get paid by an evangelist to get healed, okay? And he did it as a kid. And, he had to get money to go up there and, Irvin Bradford, that's one of the things he used to do as a kid is get healed by faith healers. But again, you wouldn't have to do that. Jesus Christ had that gift and he had to hide from people, okay? He had to sneak away from them. If there really were faith healers out there, do you think we'd have a COVID problem? No, wouldn't have anything of that sort. All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned today. And I do pray now that you bless Brother Saxton, help him to get in here. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.